Praise God. A very good morning to all of you. Okay, I just want to clarify concerning the fasting. Can AVL give me back to the fasting clip again? All right, the very, very first one. Go back again. Not this one. All right. Now, this 21-day fast, right, not only you have to pray, okay, but you have also to read the Bible. So I have chosen, okay, an app for you called Awakening, 21 Days of Prayer and Fasting Devotional. So this one, you can go to your Bible app, you type Awakening, 21 Days of Fasting and Prayer Devotional, and you start to read starting from tomorrow on top of your 365 days Bible reading guide. The Devo, the devotional, the commentary given in this app for the fasting falls in line with Let Heaven Come. And it is very, very, very invigorating and very, very inspiring. All right, so every day, just open up one. I think they make you read only one sentence or one versicolo, and then they will give you the commentary there. It's very, very good. All right, so if you have a Bible app, which is very rampant now, just open it up and then download. And every day, they will guide you until the end of your fast. All right, we have to fast. This is one of the ancient landmarks, okay, that we will not remove from this church. Fasting at the beginning of the year, we want to start it right, okay, and we also want to lead it right, okay, by depending ourselves, okay, on the power of the Holy Spirit, by emptying ourselves and surrendering ourselves. Pastor Tony shared, okay, that we want to, you know, have a good year, a good new year. You have to consecrate yourself, and there's no better other way to consecrate ourselves than to give up, okay, our bread, our food, our rice, and then just pray, okay, for 21 days. It's not a full fast, so you won't die, okay? So you just fast. If you are leaders, you must fast. Pamahaw, God, lunch, okay? But if you cannot because you're working, then you fast for the entire dinner. But those of you who are very, very new and you try fasting and you're very scared, then if you're a baby, faster, then you only fast for breakfast. For leaders, okay, we expect more from you. Praise God. Okay, today I just want to thank Pastor Tony for passing this pulpit to me. If you have a Bible, kindly turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. It says here, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Shall we pray? Father, I want to commit the sharing of your word to your hands. I pray you will use the word to encourage us, to motivate us today, to hope in you, O Lord. Holy Spirit, you take over our hearts and take over the entire time. Let our concentration be focused on Jesus today. In Jesus' name I ask and I pray. Okay. Anxious airline flyers may well remember 2024 as the year their worst fears about the safety of air travel felt confirmed. As a series of unprecedented and in some cases, fatal airplane incidents captured headlines. Three separate incidents happened during the last week of December 2024. Azerbaijan Airlines flight crashed on 25th December 2024, killing 38 people after entering Russian airspace in Grozny, Chechnya, and being shot down by Russia accidentally. The next incident involves Air Canada Express that experienced a suspected landing gear problem after arriving at Halifax International Airport in Nova Scotia on 29 December 2025, though no injuries were reported. Look at that. Air Canada emergency landing. The worst was Jeju Air flight from Bangkok, carrying 201 passengers, and it crash-landed on 29 December 2024 at Muan, a city located at the southwestern tip of Korea, with the aircraft careening down the airline on his belly before bursting into the flame when he crashed into the wall. 179 passengers died, except two crews. Look at the picture again. These three incidents closed out a year that has been less than flattering for the airline industries, particularly for the beleaguered jet maker Boeing, which has faced heightened criticism about the quality of its products. And then on January this year, January 6th, a panel blew off an Alaska airline flight, leaving a gaping hole in the side of Boeing 737 fuselage. Thank God, no passenger died. After all this nerve-wracking year for plane travel, how safe is it really to fly? What kind of future awaits us as future flyers? Is it going to be a fear-filled future or a hope-filled one? Brothers and sisters, we are now entering into the second week of the new year. What is year 2025 holding out for us? When it comes to the aviation sector, not many of us are filled with confidence and hope right now. But what about the other aspects of our future in this coming 2025? Is it going to be a fear-filled one or a hope-filled future? And today, this is going to be the title for my sharing, Our Hope-Filled Future. My outline will be as follows. Number one, a gloomy ending and a gloomy future. Our living hope in Jesus and the benefits of hope. And last but not least, played out by hope. I want to expound on this verse found in Luke chapter 24. We had hope. Let's look at our point number one, a gloomy ending and a gloomy future. Year 2004 didn't end well, with tsunami hitting various places in the globe on 26 December 2004. Last year marked the 20th anniversary of that disaster. Sad to say, history repeats itself. 20 years later, in 2024, it was the several aviation disasters that punctuated the year, sending global shock and grief. There were not just only three aviation disasters. There were many other aviation disasters that I had no time to elaborate. I just read, in December, one plane took off in US. And while it took off, it was captured in the camera. One of the wheel dropped down. Okay, and it hit many, many cars on the ground. Thank God, no injuries. Okay, no fatalities concerning human. At the end of last year, the attention of the reporters was upon Pudding, the dog who was left behind in his Mu'an home, waiting for his owner to return, but didn't. All nine of them, the owner of this dog, perished in that Jeju flight. Three-tier generation were on that flight. You see, it was the birthday of the grandfather who turned 79 years old. And they brought the grandfather to Bangkok to celebrate his 79th birthday. The grandfather was there, the son was there, grandsons were there, nine of them, three-tier generation, and they were on their way back after the celebration to Mu'an in Korea when they all died in the flame. The little dog kept waiting for the owner to return, but none did. And residents found the little dog wandering around the barangay looking for food. And after finding the food, it kept going back to the house and continued to wait for the owners. Today, that dog was brought to the animal shelter to be put up for adoption. Let's look at the picture, Pudding. They carry him, you see the flowers, the bulak, to attend the funeral of the nine-member family. Very sad. This one came out in the news of Singapore newspaper. This coming January 29, Chinese all over the world will be ushering in the Lunar New Year, carrying the zodiac sign of the snake, and it's a wooden snake. To many Chinese, the year of the snake is not an auspicious year like the year of the dragon, and therefore, not many women would like to give birth in the year of the snakes
for their babies. But for me, as a Christian, I don't believe in the Chinese zodiac signs. And I surely won't buy in all the negative prediction attached to the year of the snake. My eldest daughter, Joy, was born in the year of the snake 36 years ago. And my soon-to-arrive grandson, Noah, will also be born in the year of the snake this coming February. And I know definitely that Noah is a gift to Daryl and Jen, my son-in-law and my daughter, as well as to Pastor Tony and me, because he is the first lalaki, baby boy, to be born to our family, to our lineage. Why am I so hopeful despite all the gloomy past and the gloomy forecast for 2025? My answer is because of my living hope in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord Jesus a clap. Wonderful. Hallelujah. Jesus is great. Let's look at our second point, our living hope in Jesus Christ. And this is taken from the key text that I've just read to you. Let's read it again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This key text was written by Apostle Peter. And Peter opens his letter with words of praise for God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, reminding the readers that kaluwasan, salvation, is a gift of God's kaluwi. Kaluwasan is a gift of God's mercy. And then Peter states that believers are given a living hope, not just hope, but a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does Peter exactly mean when he speaks of a living hope? First, he's trying to tell us that it is the new birth that provides our living hope. Peter says that it is the new birth mentioned by this versicolo in our key text. He calls us to be born again. It is our new birth, our born again experience that provides our living hope, affirming that salvation truly is a gift from God. Just as an infant does nothing to be born, we experience rebirth, not because of who we are or anything we have done. We are born of God through Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Salvation changes who we are, making us dead in sin and alive to the righteousness in Jesus Christ. And this new birth serves as our reason for hope. What is hope defined for Christian? Hope for the Christian is our assurance of salvation. Hallelujah. Today, if you are born again, my patlak om kamo. Hallelujah. Next, Peter is trying to tell us in a key text that hope is not wishful thinking. You know, Bible commentators call Peter the apostle of hope. In our key text, Peter links our new birth, our salvation, with the idea of a living hope. The hope Peter speaks of is not the wishful thinking usually associated with the word hope used by the world today. Sakalibutan, many people will say, oh, I hope it doesn't rain. Oh, I hope I pass the test. But this is not the hope that Peter has in mind. So what kind of hope is Peter referring to in our key text? Let me give you the real meaning of hope. The Greek word for hope used by Peter in 1 Peter means an eager, confident expectation. And this hope of the believer is not only living, but lively. It's not a living hope. It's not only a living hope, but lively. The CEV version, the contemporary English version, translates the verse as a hope that lives on. Unlike the empty dead hope of this world, this living hope is energizing, alive, and active in the soul of Christians. NLT, New Living Translation, say, it translates even better. We live with great expectation. The living hope in NLT means we live with great expectation. Our living hope originates from a living resurrected Savior. And Peter's living hope is not in hope itself, but in Jesus Christ. Next, hope, according to our key text, give us a secure future despite bleak circumstances. You must understand the background where 1 Peter was written. Peter was speaking to Christians who were suffering persecution in Asia Minor. So when Peter was writing 1 Peter, he was writing with the background of the people suffering in persecution. He wrote hoping that his words can encourage them in their troubles. And Peter is trying to tell them, hey, even though you are being persecuted by the Roman government, you know, your future was still secure. Because of what? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter is trying to direct their hope to the victory of Jesus over death, and also to direct their hope in the resurrection of Jesus. And Peter was trying to tell his audience that whatever you may face in a persecution, it still cannot compare to the blessing of the future resurrection and the life to come in eternity. Next, Peter likens the hope to the anchor. You know, Paul in Corinthians described three virtues of Christians: faith, love, and hope, or faith, hope, and love. And I think it's found in 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, faith, hope, and love. All right, but of course, Paul said, the greatest is still the agape love. But my concentration today is not on patuo, it's not on gugma, but it's on palaom. So what is the emblem of hope? The emblem of hope is an anchor. The emblem of faith is the cross. And the emblem of love is the tagipusoon. So today, let's concentrate on hope as an anchor. You know, our living hope has an anchor. It can land on something. It cling on something. It's anchored on something. It's stationed in something. Our living hope is an anchor. It is anchored in the past. What is that? Jesus rose from the dead. And our living hope continues in the present. What is that? Jesus is alive. Gihapun. And it endures throughout the future. Jesus promises eternal resurrection life. So the anchor is anchored in the past, present, and future. Living hope enables you and me to live without despair as we encounter sufferings and trials in the present world. 2 Corinthians 5:16 to 18 puts it very nicely in a CSB translation known as the Christian Standard Bible Translation. It says here, therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is providing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Our hope is something we cannot see. Once there's something you can see, it's no more hope. We hope for what is unseen. And what is unseen is eternal. Next, our key text also gives us the object of our living hope. The object of our living hope is described in verse 4 of our key text. An inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. We have an inheritance that will never be touched by death, stained by evil, or faded with time. I call it a death-proof, sin-proof, age-proof, and fail-proof inheritance. Why fail-proof? Because verse 4 tells us God is the one that's guarding it, preserving it in heaven for us. It's wholly secure. Absolutely nothing can undermine the certainty of our future inheritance. Next, no hope, no survivor. People cannot survive long without hope. Hope keeps us going through painful experiences and fear of what the future may hold. In a fallen world where people face poverty, disease, hunger, injustice, disaster, war, and terrorism, we need a living hope. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:12 that those who don't have Jesus do not have hope. But we believers, we are different. We are blessed with a real and substantial hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by the power of God's word and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, this living hope quickens our mind, quickens our soul. It changes our thoughts, our words, and our action. Once dead in our sin, today we are now living with the hope of our own resurrection. Next, our key text is trying to tell us our living hope is solid and secure. Hebrews 6:19 to 20 says this: we have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner because he has become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ is our manluluwas, our kaluwasan, and our living hope. Hallelujah. We are born again to a living hope, not on hope itself, but on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christians should be the most hope-filled people, not hopeless people. Next, let's look at the benefits of the living hope. It's no coincidence that the Bible ends with the book of Revelation, a book that looks towards Christ and the Christian's final victory in heaven, on earth, and in the new heaven and the new earth to come. The Christian hope in Revelation is explained, inflamed, and sustained by God's word. Hope has a lot of abiam. Hope never lives alone. Hope comes with a happy company of other blessings and benefits. What are the benefits of our living hope? There are 12 benefits. Number one, hope moves you forward. The more you hope, the less you will reminisce. The more you long for the future, the less you will keep looking back and yearning for the past. Hope deletes regrets and underlines expectation. Remember I told you, hope according to the Greek word is defined as an expectant hope. Okay? A positive expectation. It diminishes drag and increases momentum. Number two, second benefit, hope energizes the present. As Christian, it's worth living today because tomorrow, the eternal tomorrow, is so much brighter because of Jesus. What's doomsday for most is coronation day for us. What most dread as the end of time, we Christian deem it as the beginning of the eternity. And I like the song, just because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Hope energizes the present. Next, hope lightens darkness. Hope does not deny or remove the reality of the dark and painful providences. Rather, it shines a bright light in the midst of our dark valleys. And it points to the sunrise at the end of them. But we don't need to wait until heaven for our hope to pay off. There are emotional, spiritual, and even physical benefits in the here and now. Using new brain imagery techniques, scientists today are uncovering a host of biological mechanisms that can turn a thought, a belief, or a desire into an agent of change in your cells, tissue, and organs. Scientists are learning that much of human perception is based not on the information flowing to our brain from the outside world, but what the brain expects to happen next. In other words, to put it simply, expecting an event can bring as much benefit as the event itself. So I asked you this morning, how much joy is found in your expectation of your tomorrow? If you cannot look at tomorrow with expectation, then you miss out the joy. But if you can expect, the expectation can bring so much benefits to your inner man. Next, number four, hope increases faith. Faith fuels hope, but hope also fuels faith. Hebrews 11 makes it clear that hope and faith, they are closely tied together. They are like the Siamese twins, the one enlivening the other. Without faith, you cannot soar in hope. And without hope, faith will become piang. It will limp home. The greatest believers are the greatest hopers. Next, hope is infectious. Just as we can drag others down by our recrimination, our complaints, and moping, we can also inspire and motivate others through our inspirational hoping. It not only encourages other sagging Christians, but it also affects depressed unbelievers who cannot help but ask a reason for the hope they see in us. You know, recently, on December 23rd, my second daughter, through a gender reveal party for the top leaders of our church, for us to guess the gender of the baby. And the day before the event planner met her together with Fernand in Jollibee. And she gave a very negative forecast to my daughter. She said, okay, let's have plan A. Plan A is, you know, we'll go on as planned, you know, in our original plan. But she gave a negative forecast. But looking at last week, I think there is a very high possibility my ulan. So she told my daughter, plan B, you have to prepare another 90,000 pesos for the tento to come in. And then she requested that Jen pay a deposit to book the tent company. And if, let's say, Jen didn't use the tent when there's no rain, Jen forfeit the deposit. Jen had already paid quite a lot for the gender review. I think she spent about 110 to 120,000 for the gender review as a gift to my leaders. And she even rejected all the love offering that the guests wanted to give her. It's a gift to honor two of us. It's the make-up compensation for the wedding she failed to throw to my people here when she got married in 2021. So she called me, Mom, the event planner is asking me, you know, to come out 90,000 for the tent. And it seems so, you know, hopeless. It seems like, oh God, one event, a simple event, 110,000, it's not going to be 200,000. Is it worth it just to service 40 guest lists? In the phone, I told her, May, I personally believe our Yahweh will hold the rain for you and also for our church on the 24th. I said, Mommy has this faith that there will be no rain. Because Pastor Tony and me, we really held hands, we prayed, and we command the weather to stop raining. She said, okay, Mom, okay. She write on my faith. She write on my hope. And she became very hopeful. So she told the event planner, I don't want to get the tent. And I don't even want to pay the down payment. What's the story outcome? There was no rain. Hallelujah! No rain! And not only that, on the 24th, the caterer said we had to set up 5 stations, a buffet, to service 400 people. You cannot have one buffet station, you need 5. How to put 5 stations in this church with the tables and the chairs? And I told Carleen, Pastor, what are we going to do? You know how? And I said, by faith, just go out. I hope in my God. And I know that my hope will not be put to shame. So our prayer not only hold heaven or held heaven on the 23rd, but it held the rain all the way until the 24th. And there was no rain even for our Christmas party. You were the witness. Hallelujah! Hope is infectious. Okay? It will lift up those who have no hope, the hopeless people. And it's very infectious. Next, hope is healing. When I counsel depressed people, one of the first things I do is try to give them hope. By definition, depression is a sense of hopelessness. Things cannot and will not get better. That's why when people come to me for counseling, I always pump hope into them. Okay, hope itself is a huge step towards healing. I will never forget this lady who was overwhelmed with depression because of the sudden death of a boyfriend. She almost wanted to commit suicide. She couldn't get out of her depression. She couldn't get out of her condemnation. Her boyfriend suddenly died, and they were both very young. So the YC referred her to me for counseling. When she came to my office, when she entered, her hair was in disarray. She did not husai her hair. And her hair even has a smell. Bahok, she not only wala husai, she did not wash her hair. And her hair was long. When I talked to her, there seemed to be a wall. My words cannot get through. Then I dropped everything. You know what I did? I brought in langit. I brought to her the vision of Impiano. I brought to her also the vision of heaven. She was very intrigued. She didn't know that heaven was like this, like this. She didn't even know that hell was like this, like this. And what happened is that I referred to her the book. I said, you go and read this book, the vision of hell, and inside there's a vision of heaven. I was trying to assure to her that nobody can know what happened in the last second before we die. When we are gasping for breath, we know we are dying soon. You know, we do not know what transpired between the call out of our soul to God. I was trying to tell her that your boyfriend in the toilet was gasping for breath. He died of asthma attack. 4 hours slumped in the toilet bowl. And I believe when he was suffocating, because I saw my sister suffocating. I saw her desperately going to the oxygen mask. I saw her whistling because air cannot be, you know, pumping out. And at that time, she always said, Jesus, save me. Lord, save me. And I said, I believe your boyfriend had called upon the name of the Lord. And that gave her hope. In less than 3 weeks, she came to me 3 sessions, every week 1 session. On the 3rd week, the whole depression was lifted and she became normal. And she didn't take her life. Hope. Next, hope is practical. Hope motivates action. You know, hope does not mean we just sit and wait for utopia to appear. You know, researchers say that when you are optimistic, the optimist set more goals than pessimists and put more effort into attaining those goals, stay more engaged in the face of difficulties and rise above obstacles more easily. Example, when you hope for better days for the church, you will serve the church. When you hope for the conversion of your children, you will be motivated to share the gospel with them and you will be motivated to bring your children to church. When you hope for God's blessing on His word, you will listen to it much more. Hope always produces action. It's practical. Number 8, hope purifies. Whatever persecution and suffering you experience in this world, the day is coming when we will not just be called sons of God. We will be like the Son of God. And this will inspire and motivate us to persevere to the end and to persevere in holiness. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. 1 John 3:3. Number 9, hope broadens the mind. Unlike negative emotions that tend to narrow people's outlook, potential, and possibilities, a positive emotion known as hope broadens people's mind and especially the range of possible action they can conceive of in any particular situation. Hope makes people more receptive to ideas and more creative about producing their own. Scientists have found out that estudiante infused with a positive emotion known as hope literally see more. Their peripheral vision is wider and sharper. Next, number 10. Hope stabilizes in the storm. Researchers have discovered that optimists cope better in high-stress situations and are better in high-stress situations and are better to maintain high levels of well-being during times of hardship. Optimistic people seem to experience less pain and stress than their pessimistic peers and also tend to gain and grow more from trials. Catacombs. There are catacombs in Paris. So today, if you manage to have a chance to go to France and you visit Paris, which we never had a chance to do so, we were in Paris but we didn't take this tour. There are, below Paris city, is a whole stretch, hectares, okay, of catacombs. There are 45 drawings of anchors in one of the Christian catacombs, the cave and the tunnels where Christians hide during the Roman persecution. Hope was their anchor during those terrible dark storms. And like the anchor, hope grabs what is out of sight. They live below the surface of the main road. you cannot see the sunshine. So they keep on drawing anchor, 45 drawings on anchor on the catacombs. So look at the picture of the catacombs. Can you see that? Catacombs. Like anchor, as I said, hope grabs what is out of sight. There's this saying, and I like it very much. It said that the cable of faith cast out the anchor of hope and lays hold of the steadfast rock of God's promises. Let's look at a picture. Okay, we start off our saving faith by having faith on the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. So it gives rise to a cable of faith. And while we are living in faith, okay, called the living faith on the finished work of Jesus Christ of the cross, all right, we will cast out an anchor of hope. See, the cable came out in the form of an anchor of hope, and it will rest. It will lay hold on the steadfast rock of God's promises, namely the promises of the Biblia. Faith is the cable, anchor is the hope, the promises of God is the rock. Next, hope is realistic. Another benefit. I remember this author, Norman Vincent Peale. In my time, in the 1980s, he was very famous. And I remember him because his book was bought by Pastor Tony's ex-girlfriend. And she was still waiting hopelessly for him in Singapore. And a mission team came to visit us. And this ex-girlfriend, in fact, that time was still girlfriend, Pa, sent the mission team to bring this book by Norman Vincent Peale as a gift for Pastor Tony. And I think that book is called The Power of Positive Thinking. He was very, very popular during our time, 1980s. That time we were very ignorant, you know, we devoured a lot of books. And his book was given to Pastor Tony. I think he didn't read, but he cast it aside. And I took it up and I read. I did not even finish chapter 3. I closed it because I cannot understand what he was talking. Today, I understood why the book cannot get through me, because it was wrong. Okay, this is what he wrote in the book. He said this: expect the best at all times. Never think of the worst. Drop it out of your thought. Relegate it. Let it be no thought in your mind that the worst will happen. Avoid entertaining the concept of the worst. For whatever you take into your mind can grow there. Therefore, take the best into your mind. And only that. Nurture it. Concentrate on it. Emphasize it. Visualize it. Prioritize it. Surround it with patuo. Make it your obsession. Expect the best. And spiritually creative mind power, aided by God's power, will produce the best. This is quote and unquote by Norman Vincent Peale. Is it right? Wrong. What he's writing here is more like self-hypnotism than the real living hope, Sagino-o. Christian hope sees reality, faces it, feels it, accepts it. You accept your situation with the tears, darkness, and pain, and yet rises above it on the wings of faith. Here, Norman is trying to tell you, cycle your mind to think only the good. Don't think of the pain. Don't see the pain. No! That's not what Christian hope is all about. Christian hope is very realistic. The worst things do happen to Christians, regardless of what we deny with our minds. Norman Vincent Peale has no help for those who are facing real suffering and sorrow in their lives. You quote this versicolo. You quote what Norman says to the relatives of those who died in the plane crash. The Azerbaijan has this very sad story. The father was recounting. My daughter was the air stewardess of the Azerbaijan flight. It was supposed to be her last flight because she has already signed up to continue her law school. She wanted to be a lawyer. And she said, I will serve my last flight there as an air stewardess. But she died. And look at the little dog pudding. Waiting, so loyal, for 9 members to come. You go and talk to people. You go and talk to the relatives whose loved one perished in the air crash. And you tell them, avoid entertaining the concept of the world. Expect the best at all time. People die leh. What Vincent is trying to say, deny with your mind your pain. No, that's wrong. That is self-hypnotism. There's a better remedy given by Apostle Paul. And that is what? He gives you the blessed duet of groaning in pain and soaring with hope. Do you know you can be in pain, groaning, and yet have hope? When my father died, my big boss told me, don't cry. How can I don't cry? My dad went to hell. And you tell me not to cry. So I suck up all my tears. And I went into nightmare for 22 years. It was a sozo that set me free. And I realized, you can cry. You can groan in pain. At the same time, hope for better things to come. Don't deny the reality of the pain, the tears, the darkness, the anguish. But at the same time, don't groan as if you have no hope. We groan with hope that better days will come. Hope is realistic. Next, hope defense. Paul depicts hope as a defensive helmet called the helmet of salvation in the book of Ephesians that must not be taken off and laid aside until the battle is over. The image of the helmet of salvation points to the main area of vulnerability and danger, and that is our mind and our thoughts. Okay, our mind and the thoughts are the key area in building up hope sa aton nga kabuhi. Hope defends our mind by helping us to hope, but biblical hope also protects us by shielding us from unrealistic expectation. To put it bluntly, Christian hope is not the same as the American dream. You want to hope, you hope realistically and practically based on life. It's what I call a hard-nosed realism. But at the same time, not totally so realistic to the point there's no more hope of resurrection in Christ. Next, play out by hope. Maybe at a certain point in your life, you had hope for something in Christ, but you were greatly let down. Your expectation was not met and you were disappointed. And as I was sharing with you the meaning of the living hope in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 and its 12 benefits, you're sitting there feeling a bit cynical. For some others, because of the terrible suffering you had undergone last year, some of you, your loved one died in 2024. Some of you, you lost your job in 2024. So for some of you, because of the terrible suffering you undergone last year with so many unanswered prayers, you may now be trying to protect yourself this year by trying not to be so hopeful. And instead of looking to a hope-filled future, you're looking forward to a hopeless future. Or still, for some of you, maybe life has not played out well for you recently. Your sins have humiliated you and now you're damning yourself as a hopeless Christian with no future. Today, if you're in any of this category, then let me direct your attention to the story of Cleopas and his companion walking on the road of Emmaus after Jesus was crucified. And this is found in Luke chapter 24, verse 13 to 32. Emmaus, the road to Emmaus by Cleopas and his companion. These two disciples, they are born again Christian. They had hope that Jesus would be their Messiah. What is the key word in our Luke chapter 24? We had hope. Verse 21. And this word, we had hope, is one of the grievous words we ourselves have also uttered in our own road of Emmaus. One of you will say, but we had hope the tumor was not malignant. Turn out it was malignant. For some of you, you utter this grievous word in your own road of Emmaus. We had hoped our marriage would get easier, but you split. We had hoped our son would come back to the Lord. We had hoped the depression would lift. We had hoped to keep our jobs. We had hoped to carry the baby to term. We had hoped the pandemic would spare our family. We had hoped for the peaceful death. We had hoped to experience God's presence when we pray. We had hoped our faith would survive. But none happened. The words we speak on the road of Emmaus are known as words of pain, disappointment, bewilderment, and yearning. The words we speak on our road to Emmaus are words when we say, when we have come to the end of our hopes, when our expectations have been dashed, our cherished dreams are dead, and there's nothing left to do but live, defeated and done. But we had hope. In the Gospel of Luke 24, Cleopas and his unnamed companion says this word to the stranger who appears alongside as they walk to Emmaus on Easter evening. Remember, evening, not morning. Jesus was risen at around, if I'm not wrong, 5 a.m. on Easter morning. But on the evening, these two disciples left Jerusalem and was journeying back to Emmaus. What did they say? But we had hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. Verse 21, Luke 24. Jesus, as far as they know, is dead. And brothers and sisters, today, let me tell you this morning, Jesus died for all our unfulfilled hopes, dreams, and desires. Jesus too had hope. The Father will remove the cup of suffering on the cross, but his hope went unheard. Jesus too had hoped his disciples would follow him all the way through. But many ran away, and one blatantly denied him three times. Jesus had hope, like you and me, but was dashed cruelly on the cross, leading to his death. He died on the cross for all the things we had hoped for, but didn't materialize. So the death of Jesus on the cross symbolizes all our dead and dashed hope. Let's continue our narrative on Cleopas and his companion. According to them, the Lord they staked their lives on, the Messiah they thought would change the world, had died the most humiliating and godless death imaginable, and his promises of a new kingdom have come to nothing. It seems that God's promise is zero. Worse, the tomb of Jesus is empty. His body has gone missing, and the woman who loved and followed him appeared to have gone buang. And what with their bizarre reports of angels, gardeners, and talking ghosts, how completely things have fallen apart for these two disciples. They are disillusioned, disappointed, and discouraged. But we have hope for so much, according to them. Brothers and sisters, today I want to tell you something. Sometimes resurrection takes longer than 3 days. We expect life to come in fits and starts, in dramas. But let me tell you, sometimes for many of us, seeing and recognizing the risen Lord is very difficult. The road to Emmaus, what does it represent? It represents the road of brokenness. It represents the road of failure. It represents the road of disappointment. Yet, it is a sacred road. It's a sacred road. It is a road that Jesus walks. It is a road that honors our deep disappointment, even as this so-called road of disappointment holds up possibilities of nourishment and revelation. But many of us, we miss the nourishment, we miss the revelation. We didn't see Jesus Christ until the end. And we stay disillusioned and cynical. The Emmaus narrative reveals about the heart and character of Jesus. Jesus is not who we think he is. And Jesus is not who we necessarily want him to be. Who is this would-be stranger on the broken road? How does he respond when all our hope is lost? What does he do for the disappointed and the disillusioned, like these two disciples? Today, I want you to notice the following from the gospel story. The first thing I want to point out to your attention is the quiet resurrection. Look at picture number 7. Two disciples going back away from Jerusalem. They shouldn't live in Jerusalem. They shouldn't leave the place of the center of God's will, but they departed. Sometimes your disappointment will cause you to leave church. Sometimes your dashboard will cause you, to walk away from the center of God's will. They were going back. And then you saw the third person. He's the resurrected Christ. Can you see the invisible shadow there? A third person. And they couldn't recognize him. Many of us would think that a God who suffers torturous and wholly unjust death will come back with a vengeance. But Jesus does no thing. That's why I say Jesus is not who you think he is. Instead of coming with bonga bonga, what did he do? Jesus, on the evening of his greatest victory, called resurrection, the risen resurrected Christ takes a leisurely walk on a quiet, out-of-the-way road called Emmaus. And when he notices two of his followers and disciples walking ahead of him, he approaches them in a guise so gentle, so understated, so mundane that they don't recognize him. Because in their mind, they picture that the resurrected Lord will come back with bonga bonga, will come back with palms, will come back with dramatic entrance. And this is not what we always want from the resurrected Christ. We had hoped that Jesus would be more dramatic, more convincing, more unmistakably divine. So part of the disappointment we face on our Emmaus road is the disappointment of a quiet resurrection, the disappointment of God's maddening subtlety and hiddenness, the disappointment of a Jesus who prefers the quiet, hidden encounter to the theatrics we expect and crave. This coming April, we want heaven to come. We expect, boom, a rush of the wind from heaven and the whole campsite shake. And many of us are slain. And then we are speaking and prophesizing in other tongues. But what if in a camp, heaven comes in a quiet resurrection? No drama, no theatrics. But his presence was still there. But in a gentle, unassuming way. Can you take it? This is what I call the disappointment of a quiet resurrection. But he's still there. He's still walking with them. Next, another thing I observe in this story of Emmaus is healing through story. As soon as Jesus falls in step with the companions on the road, he invites them to tell their story. So they share with him the story of their faith, its rise and its fall. They tell Jesus how high their expectation had been for their now crucified leader. They describe their devastation at his death. Their hope died when Jesus was crucified. And they tell Jesus their confusion, their loss, their uncertainty. They tell Jesus the whole story. What does Jesus do? Jesus listens. He hears them out, allowing them the balm of articulation. And then when they are done, he tells the story back to them. And as he does so, the story changes in his retelling. It becomes what it really was. Something far bigger, far deeper, far older, wiser and richer than the travelers on the Emmaus Road understood. Jesus, in effect, is saying, here's what you're leaving out and here's what you're missing. When Jesus tells the story, he restores both its context and its glory. He grounds the story in memory, in tradition, in history, in scripture. He helps the travelers comprehend their place in a narrative that long precedes them. A narrative big enough to hold their disappointment without being defeated by it. When Jesus tells the story, the death of Messiah finds its place in a sweeping cosmic arc of redemption, hope, and divine love that spans the centuries. When Jesus tells the story, the hearts of his listener burn. Brothers and sisters, when you walk on your own Emmaus road, you always narrow your story. Your lens become very small and you lose all sense of the big picture. You lose all your ability to place your life in the broader, more expansive context of God's all-encompassing story. Like Cleopas and his companion, we all need Jesus to meet us on the road and weave memory, weave scripture, context, pattern, purpose, and history back into the tiny narrative we are clinging to. We need the words, eternal and all-loving, to shape, hone, chasten, and enliven our world of disappointment again. But we had hoped the story was bigger. We had hoped it would have a better ending. That's what the two disciples are complaining. Well, it is, and it does. Next, what is the third thing you can observe from the gospel story of Emmaus? Freedom to leave. When the travelers reach Emmaus, Jesus gives them the option to continue on without him. Okay, I'm going to leave you all. But what did the disciples do? Stay with us. That's what Cleopas and his friends say to Jesus. Stay with us. And that is an invitation, a welcome, the words a patient Jesus waits to hear. What would have happened if Cleopas and his companions said goodbye to Jesus on the road? Then I would say the two would have missed so much. The Messiah they thought they knew and loved would have remained a stranger. They would not experience the intimate knowing of the broken bread, the shed cup. The joy of resurrection would not have become theirs. Here we all can see Jesus' unwavering commitment to our freedom. He will not impose, He will not overpower, He will not coerce. He will make it as if He's moving on, giving us space, time and freedom to decide what we really want. Do we desire to go deeper? Are we ready to get off the road of our failures, defeats and disappointment? Are we willing to let the guest become our host? Do we really want to know who the stranger is? We have the freedom to choose. Next, the smallness of things. Once Jesus and His companion are seated around the table, Jesus takes up the bread, bless it, breaks and give. Such a small thing. So small a thing that changes everything. When Jesus does these small things, the eyes of the two disciples open and they finally recognize, this is Jesus. What I'm trying to tell you is this. God shows up during a quiet evening walk on a backwater road. God is made known around our dinner table. God reveals God's self when we take, bless, and give. God is present in the rhythm and riches of our seemingly ordinary days. Just breaking the bread. Jesus does nothing big. Jesus never say, in the name of Jesus, open your eyes, be slain. He didn't say that. What did He do? He just take up the bread, bless the bread, break and give. Boom, their eyes open. This Jesus. And then He disappears. What does this smallness of acts that Jesus do mean right now? It means this, brothers and sisters, and you listen well. God is in any small good gesture you do to anyone in His name. He's there. Last Sunday, a sister approached me after service and asked if I recognized her. I couldn't. And then she revealed her name. I was surprised to see her after such a long absence. She was one of those people I used to follow up a lot in 1987. The group I follow up the most in my early years was the Balote group. And the second one was this single mom with her two small daughters. The one that greeted me was the youngest daughter. This whole family, the single mom and the two daughters, were chased out by their rich Chinese relative. And they stayed in a dilapidated room in a very old boarding house near Punta Duran. Maybe last year, Pastor Tony and I were recounting our early year fruits. And we deemed this family as a lost cause. Because despite my frequent follow-up and care, the single mom decided to return to Mindanao, that is her hometown, against my advice. We lost contact. And after many years, she returned to Iloilo again with her daughters who had then grown to be teenagers. By then, our church had already moved out from Amigo Hotel to Quezon. And this whole family was put under the region of Pastor Ephraim and Annalyn. After a few years of attending the church in Quezon, the single mom decided to move to Oton. And she changed her church to the Oton church there. The eldest daughter went to Dubai to work and managed to send money back for her mom to build a big bungalow house in Oton. The second daughter, who was the member who greeted me last Sunday, married here and had two kids. Then she also left for Dubai to work. We lost contact with each other. To me, I had hope that this family will be committed and be serving ETAP just like the many fruits from the Baluarte follow-up. Many fruits whom I have visited in the 1986 and 87. Not only I visited, I conducted DJs, I conducted cell group there in Baluarte. Many of my fruits from Baluarte today are top leaders of ETAP. Case in point, our SPD, Pastor Carlos, is a fruit from Baluarte. And many HOD, Cecilia, Gideon, Maricel, Gladys, all of you are now leaders of this church. I had hoped for the same thing to happen for this family, but it seemed dashed. My hope for them died. It did not materialize. Then last Sunday, the second daughter came up to me and announced her name and said something I will never forget. Pastor Lily, it's me. She mentioned her name. I am your seat. I am your Liso. And I don't know why, but every night when I'm praying, both of your names keep appearing in my mind. Today, she's doing very well spiritually in Dubai, serving as a leader in a church there. And she returned last Sunday, especially to endorse her two teenage children with ETAP to follow up. Her eldest son today is about 17 years old, attending CPU, and I couldn't recognize the son, even though he came to our church as a very small boy. And her second daughter is attending Ateneo today. Both of them were graduates of St. Joseph. She invited us out for dinner with another 1986 long-time member. And as we fellowship, Pastor Tony said to me, God slapped me today because I thought our follow-up effort on this family was a lost cause. It wasn't. I realized whatever small things we do for Christ is not in vain. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. I told the ZP, I told the YC, take care of these two teenagers. You better take care because I'm following them up very closely. And this member even shared with me that until today, she can still remember the yo-yo I bought for her when I returned from Singapore. I went back in 1987, but I came back Pasar Lubong, and the Pasar Lubong, she was very small at that time. She was only 2 years old. And I gave to her a yo-yo, and her sister is 4 years old. 2 and 4 years old, around that age. Get them, you say, Pastor, I can still remember the yo-yo you gave me. And I told her, I can still remember the little elephant jewelry box you gave me. Until today, my earrings are still put in the little elephant jewelry box that you gave me. If the Emmaus story tells us anything, and if my story about these returnees tell us anything, is this that the reason Christ is not confined in any way by the seeming smallness of our lives. Wherever and whenever we make room, Jesus comes. But we had hope. Yes, we had. Of course we had. So very many things are different right now than we had hoped they would be. And yet the stranger who is the Savior still meet us on the lonely road to Emmaus. The guest who becomes our host still nourishes us with his presence. Remember the quiet resurrection? The word he was expounding, Old Testament, to the two disciples, and the bread. Talking about basic provision of God. So my advice to you this morning, keep walking. Keep telling the story. Keep honoring the stranger. Keep attending to your burning hearts. That's why strangers, poor people, you better give your bread because you may be entertaining angels unaware. Christ is risen. He's no less risen on the road to Emmaus than he is anywhere else. So look for him. Listen for him. And when he lingers at your door, honoring your freedom by yearning to feed you, say what he longs to hear, like the two disciples, stay with me. And that is how the gospel story of Jesus enables you to have a hope-filled future. Regardless of the disappointment and brokenness, the road of Emmaus for year 2025 may lead you to tread upon. In conclusion, we are all born again to the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are so many benefits being hope-filled. And should you today be those who have been played out by hope and being let down, then let the gospel story of the two disciples on the road of Emmaus encourage you to believe there is a quiet resurrection beside you now, even though you couldn't recognize him. He appeared to you in the evening, unlike to Mary in the morning. He appeared to you in the evening, and it's dark. Meaning to say, in the darkness of the darkness of your experience, of your journey, he's there. He will come beside you quietly, not in a dramatic way. So let the presence, let the word and the bread stay with you, even though the things you had hoped for had died. Stay hopeful and declare by faith, despite all the negative prediction. Say this to the Lord and to the Holy Spirit. Year 2025 is going to be a hopeful future. Because we are born again with a living hope inside us. No death, disappointment, and disillusion can defeat us because Christ has died for us and he has risen to be my quiet resurrection. Let the gospel story burn your heart one more time. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord. Musician.
I do not know about what your expectation is. But this morning, I want to direct your hope on the Lord. I'm not asking you to hope in hope. I ask you to hope in Jesus, who indeed was resurrected. And He's still alive. He's your anchor today. And soon, when your time on earth is exhausted, He will be your eternal resurrection. But right now, let's talk about your life right now. What are the things that you're hoping for? Are you filled with hope for your future? Or are you filled with fear for your future? Today, if you want to be filled with hope for 2025, then I ask you right now to stand and to come forward. And I want you to renew your hope, and better still, to ask Jesus, your resurrected Lord, to fill your inner man, your spirit man, with hope again, so that all these 12 blessings, all these 12 benefits will flow into your life. Without hope, you cannot survive. Without hope, you cannot go on. Without hope, you will die. You need the anchor, to anchor on the promises of God. You have the faith, but it's not enough. You have to throw out the anchor and let it land on the promise of the Word of God. As we sing this song, express your desire to be hope-filled. Not fear-filled, but hope-filled. Personally, I don't like the image of the snake. And it's biblical, because when Adam and Eve fell, God said that I'll put enmity between you and the woman. There'll be an enmity. We all don't like snakes. Very few people love snakes. And this is a year of a snake. A lot of negative forecasts. But I don't believe in all of them. I believe that we are above the zodiac sign, because our God is the creator. He's a God that transcends us above the culture, the spirit of this fallen world. And because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He has elevated us to the heavenly status. We are the sons, daughters of the living God. I have this hope in my living Christ that my future will be a good one, especially for this 2025. Sing it.